That our worship, simple though it is, will be acceptable to you. We pray, O Lord, that when we hear your words read and preached, we'll hear not so much the speaker, but the very Holy Spirit speaking, not just to our ears or to our heads, but also to our hearts. O Lord, be glorified in this place, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Using the red book, let's sing together 109. 109.
God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Amen. Amen.
Let's be still and know that He is God. Oh, there is a city, the streams whereof the God of Jacob is our refuge. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of your word. Lord, may that psalm encourage us, inspire us, exhort us. Let the heathen rage. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Heavenly Father, this morning we pray for our land. We pray for His Majesty the King. We pray for His government. We pray, Lord, for faithful, Bible-believing churches that you would give them boldness. Lord, we pray that you would revive your church. Lord, we pray that you would revive us. Lord, we do pray for conflicts around the world, of which there are many. Lord, we know that there'll be wars and rumours of wars until such time as you return. And yet, Father, we also pray that you might stay the hand of the wicked, that you might preserve the innocent, and that you might use this terrible situation, that people might call upon you and be saved. Lord, you do pray for members of our own congregation who are unwell. Restore them, heal them, empower them, bless them, we pray. Lord, as we hear your word preached, oh, give us spiritual food. Feed us, we ask, on the finest of wheat. For you give good gifts to those who ask. Lord, we pray that you'll fill us in you with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we are wont to leak, and you are inclined to fill. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. Let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's sing again from the Red Book, 294.
Amen.
When you have cause to fear that this world's empty glory is costing me too dear. Whatever your ambition, your desire, your objective, your aim. Compared to knowing Jesus Christ and the fellowship of his suffering, count them as loss. This world, it's passing away. Tell me the same old story when you have cause to fear that this world's empty glory is costing me to dear. Yes, and when that world's glory is dawning,
tell me the old story.
God. On this day when many around the world are remembering that occasion when the Lord Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem. On that week in which he was nailed to a cross, crucified, that sinful, hell-deserving men and women might be let off scot-free and rose again from the dead, showing that he had conquered death and was undoing the curse. O Lord, we ask, that you might come to this simple service in this little chapel, not on a donkey, but by your Spirit, softening hard hearts, finding the lost, welcoming the prodigal, and building and restoring the weak. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I'd like to read from 2 Kings chapter 11. Last Sunday morning we looked at the first part of the chapter in which Joash was crowned. I'm going to read from 2 Kings chapter 11, from verse 13. I'll go to the end of the chapter. So a little introduction for those of you who don't know. Judah at this point is being ruled by a usurper called Athaliah. She has done her best to kill the line of David, to thwart God's plan, to scupper the promise of the gospel. She fails, of course. Many have tried. And then in the second part of the chapter, she gets her comeuppance. 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 13. Now when Athaliah heard the noise of the escorts and the people, she came to the people in the temple of the Lord. When she looked, there was the king standing by a pillar according to custom. And the leaders and the trumpeters were by the king. All the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets. So Athaliah tore her clothes and cried out, "Treason! Treason!" I'll pause there. She has a cheek. I also think she's been immunized against irony. Here is the woman who has treasonously killed the royal family, taken the throne from them, ruled in their place. But when a rightful king is on the throne, she considers it to be an act of treason. There was a traitor in the scene. He wasn't Joash. He wasn't Jehoiada the priest. It was she herself. And there is this crowning ceremony, this coronation taking place in the temple, and she hears the noise of the people. So we're told she came to the people in the temple of the Lord. I don't imagine she is somebody who often went to the temple of the Lord. They haven't allowed her to destroy it, though I think she would like to have done. Neither, it would seem, has she turned it into a place of idolatry, which others did. I suspect it was just considered to be a kind of historical relic, a leftover from the days of David and some of the other kings. an interesting architectural feature on the landscape. Just how people in our country view church buildings. Ours, of course, is one of the plainest. But if, like me, you enjoy looking around different churches and church buildings, many of them are just museums. And those which deign to open, you go in and there'll be a piece of information on the wall. The stained glass windows were put in such and such a year. The font goes back to 1200. Whoopity-doo-dah, what does that do for my soul? Churches, one would hope, have not been erected just to provide a kind of community focus or to help students of architecture feel wowed, but to preach the gospel of saving grace, that there is a God in heaven, and he is a judge, but he's also a merciful saviour, and whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what we need to hear. The temple of the Lord here in Jerusalem, at the time of Athaliah, it was just a historical relic. But not anymore. That day in the temple, a king is being crowned. We have, as it were, the return of the king. And here is Athaliah. She looked, and there was the king, standing by a pillar according to custom. Is it Jachin or Boaz? Is it some other pillar which the king would traditionally stand by? Whatever the meaning of the pillar, we're told it's according to custom. This is not some newfangled monarchy. This is not a revolution in the sense of sweeping away the past. This is a restoration. It is a going back. In the 15 and 1600s, there was something called a reformation in our land. And sometimes people called it the new religion. But it wasn't the new religion. It was going back to the old. It was restoring that which had been lost. It was clearing away the clutter and the debris and the detritus and restoring pure gospel teaching which has always been found in Scripture but had been forgotten, laying among the pots. And here we have a restoration. In fact, we find that when one becomes a Christian, it is, of course, a new life. It is a new start. We talk about it, about one being born again. To be born again is not just for people who've lived a rotten life and then they find religion and they turn things around. Every Christian, every real Christian, has been born again. Because except a man be born again, he will not even see the kingdom of heaven. And yet, although it is a new start, it's also a restoration. Our ancestor Adam was made in the image of God. He was a friend of God. They walked together in the cool of the evening. And Adam ruled the earth on God's behalf and under his authority. And at the fall, that relationship was severed. That image was marred. Adam's own eternal prospects were jeopardized. But in Christ, the second Adam, we are restored to the estate which we lost. In him, the tribes of Adam boast more blessing than their father lost, wrote Isaac Watts in one of his hymns. What we have here is a restoration, a going back to the truth which was once known and celebrated. Let's read from verse 15. And Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains of the hundreds, that means an officer in charge of 100 men, the officers of the army, and said to them, take her outside under guard and slay with the sword whoever follows her. For the priest had said, do not let her be killed in the house of the Lord. So they seized her, and she went by way of the horse's entrance into the king's house, and there she was killed. If anyone is entertaining any kind of sympathy for Athaliah, just remember those children she killed. This is a woman with blood on her hands. Be sure, says the book of Numbers, your sin will find you out. So Jehoiada orders that she be removed under guard. The new king, Joash, and the usurping queen, Athaliah, cannot coexist. They should have. She should have been a loving grandma. But she was a murderer. But they cannot coexist. Athaliah wants the throne for herself. But Joash is God's appointed king. And therefore, she must needs be removed. She needs, number one, to be removed from the temple. This woman who represents paganism in the very heart of the people of God, she must be removed. The house of the Lord must be purified. Secondly, the wages of sin. Death. And on Friday, God willing, as many who are free will assemble in this place, and we will focus upon, meditate on, dwell upon the death of the Prince of Life. Why did the Lord Jesus die? Some will tell you, well, they misunderstood him. Some will say his message of love and tolerance was simply unacceptable to the folk of the time. He died that death, bearing the righteous punishment which our sins require, and that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We who deserve to die because of him may live. He who should have lived died, that we might be reconciled to a righteous God. The Bible says that anyone who believes in Jesus has already crossed over from death to life. Ah, you see, but there's a graveyard out yonder. They still died. And our bodies will. Our bodies are part of this decaying, damaged world. But God will recreate the world. God will give us a new body at the resurrection of the dead. And when we die, those who are in him, those whose sins have been forgiven, will go to be with Christ, which is better by far. We might look at Athaliah and say, well, she deserves to die. And she does. But so do we. So, she must be removed from the temple. If the worship of Almighty God is to be re-established, truthful, scriptural, holy worship, to quote the psalm from the Bible study, or worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, then this dangerous, idolatrous woman who has corrupted a nation, much as her mother corrupted the nation of Israel, must needs be removed. Jehoiada is keen that the house of the Lord be not stained by her blood. She went by the way of the horse's entrance. I don't know if that was a particularly humble gateway to use, but it somehow seems appropriate for such a woman. So, the Athaliah has been removed from the temple. She's been dispatched to give an account of herself before the God whom she rejected. Then in verse 17, we're told, then Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord, the king, and the people. That they should be the Lord's people, and also between the king and the people. So the people of Judah are to be the Lord's, and the Joash should be their king. Jehoiada is re-establishing that wonderful godly harmony that should have existed in the covenant people of Israel. The Lord, the king, and the people. All loving and regarding each other. Again, not a new covenant, but a restoration of the old. That they should be the Lord's people. Were they not already the Lord's people? Well, they were, but they had been led astray. I ask you, was the prodigal, when he was away partying in that strange country, was he still the son of his father? Yes. And yet he might as well not have been. When he was wallowing in the pigsty, was he still the son of his father? Yes. Though you wouldn't have thought it looking at him. The message of the gospel in one respect is, come home. Come home. The Bible speaks of the Lord knitting you together in your mother's womb. Allotting your days. Knowing you before even you knew you. Loving you before you ever knew or loved him. Desiring you. And when you become a Christian and you become right with him, you are the prodigal coming home. You are the wandering sheep returned to the fold. You are the people of Judah returning to the covenant. That they should be the Lord's people. What a precious title that is. Nationality. Race. Don't ultimately count. But whether you're one of the Lord's people counts for everything. Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord, the king, and the people. We would call this a revival. We might call it a reformation. It might not last as long as we'd have liked. The glory days of David, perhaps not quite. But let's not despise the day of small things. Here we have a revival of the people of Judah. And then we also have a covenant between the king and the people. Godly government. And a godly people. Oh, I long for it. In verse 18, we have something of what might appear to be an interruption of the beautiful picture of verse 17. So verse 17, we have relationships restored between the king and the people and the king, between the Lord and the people and the Lord, between the king, the people and the Lord altogether. Lovely, harmony restored. But verse 18, and all the people of the land went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. Who is Baal? He is Athaliah's favourite god. He used to be worshipped in Israel. But Jehu got rid of him. Perhaps you've played that game at the fairground. It's either gophers or frogs. They kind of pop up through a hole and you're meant to, with a mallet, bash one, and then they pop up somewhere else and they bash and so on. Jehu has bashed Baal in the northern kingdom of Israel, but he's popped up again in Judah. We find that with our sinful natures. While we're in the body, the old nature of Adam is still there, warring with the new nature. As we're being remade in the image of the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. But evil, sin, it has a habit of popping back, of returning. And we, sometimes like the sow, that goes back to wallowing in the mud, to the dog, which returns to its vomit, may we guard ourselves against becoming such. So we find here, in Jerusalem, the holy city, the same place where there is a temple of the Lord, the Holy of Holies, where God dwells, where the Ark of the Covenant is kept, there is a temple of Baal. The old Canaanite fertility gods. And the logic may have been, well, Baal makes us rich. He gives us plenty of children and he makes our crops plentiful. So if we have a temple to him in the very heart of our capital, he will bless us. Baal blesses no one. And we're told in verse 18, they tore it down. I wonder, were there any voices there saying, well, it would help our diversity quota if we kept it there. Or, well, in terms of community relations, they tore it down. If Athaliah and Joash cannot exist together, neither can the temple of Baal and the temple of the living God. If you want to keep the temple of Baal, then knock down the temple of the living God, because he won't occupy it. He won't share his Jerusalem with Baal, just as he won't share a human heart. They tore it down. They thoroughly broke in pieces its altars and images. I like that emphasis there. They thoroughly broke the altar in pieces. If they'd simply removed it and put it into storage, there was a danger that in a generation or two, they'd rebuild it. Little wonder Paul says, put to death the misdeeds of the body. Crucify the sinful nature. Don't just unpack it. Don't just hide it from public view. They thoroughly broke in pieces its altars and its images, presumably statues of Baal. In one respect, Baal is not real. What harm can those images do? Well, they've already done harm. The God of the Bible is not fond of images of him. He is the God of whom there was no statue. No pretty picture. Partly, I think, because his beauty cannot in any way be replicated. Any representation of him would be an insult. But it's not true to say that he forbids images of him altogether. Adam was his image. We humans were to be his image. And the fall corrupted that image. The likeness has been warped. But in Christ, the missing pieces are returned. And slowly, sometimes too slowly, gently, sometimes frustratingly, we are made more like him. I must ask, who do you resemble? Jesus Christ, the second Adam, or old Adam? And then we come across poor Matan, the priest of Baal before the altars. He goes the same way as Athaliah. Athaliah, her execution was not to take place in the temple because it was sacred. Apparently, no such regard has been had for the location of Matan. One cannot pollute the temple of Baal more than it is already polluted. And he dies. You cannot have Athaliah and Joash. You cannot have the temple of the Lord and the temple of Baal. Neither can you have Jehoiada and Matan. It's one or the other. And off he goes, dispatched. Who knows? Perhaps in those fleeing moments he cried out to the true and living God. One cannot say. And we're told the priest appointed officers, verse 18, over the house of the Lord. Why did he do that? Because there weren't any. I think it had been mothballed. That's why you can hide a little boy in there for 6 years, because nobody uses it. It has not been functioning. And when one is outside of Christ, the body may work perfectly well. The mind may work pretty well, but spiritually we're dead. But in Christ, our threefold nature works together in harmony. Spirit, body, and soul. Verse 19, then he took the captains of hundreds, the bodyguards, the escorts, and all the people of the land. And they brought the king down from the house of the Lord and went by way of the gate of the escorts to the king's house. Then he sat on the throne of the kings. So all the people of the land rejoiced and the city was quiet. For they had slain Athaliah with the sword in the king's house. Jehoash was 7 years old when he became king. Well, it's happened. The king they brought down from the house of the Lord, and they've taken him to the king's house, to the palace. It's very symbolic, of course, that this little boy should be crowned near the temple. But of course, he wasn't a priest king. His real place was the royal palace, and the high priest was in the temple. The day was coming when one would combine the office of king and high priest. And prophet. He was not yet. perhaps another 840 years off. But he was coming. And the message that we proclaim here is that he came. Jesus Christ, Son of God. There's a strange phrase in verse 20. All the people of the land rejoiced and the city was quiet. Can one rejoice quietly? Yes, actually. Paul tells the Thessalonians in chapter 5, rejoice evermore. That's not saying be noisy evermore. You'd wear your throat out. Joy can be quiet. And yet at the same time, I don't think it's referring to that. The land is rejoicing. God is once more the God of Judah. The high priest is in the temple. The king, godly king, is in the palace. Matan and Athaliah have cleared off. There is peace and harmony. And that is what I think it means when it says the city was quiet. Peace has been restored. The clamouring, the bloodshed, the knocking down of temples, the smashing of altars, it's all now been done. When, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not afraid of death, and because of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not afraid of life, you can read Psalm 46 and that phrase, be still and know that I am God, and you know what it means. The world will say, keep calm and carry on. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. But you can have peace and quiet in your heart. I pray in our church, in our land, but most importantly, in our own heart, there is reformation and revival. It's very easy to watch the news and pinpoint what's wrong. But I call you this morning, and I call myself, look at your own heart, and may it be a place of revival and reformation. Before we hear another reading from God's word, let's sing number 438. We won't be singing the chorus, just the verses.
Lost of the law.
Let's hear God's word.
I'm going to read from Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors in Christ, through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ Jesus, from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen. Amen. Roger, would you lead us in prayer?
gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together this morning. We've gathered in your name, in your presence, not because we're compelled to, but we've gathered with a deep sense of gratitude and thanksgiving and unworthiness, and yet so thrilled that we belong to the Lord Jesus, not just for the years of time alone, but for all eternity. Father, he who was rightly honoured and worshipped, and people calling out Hosanna and praising him as King long ago, he was willing to suffer. What a dreadful week lay ahead of him. The beatings, the mockery, the false trials. Eventually, Lord, going to a cross and there suffering so much. Lord, we can understand a tiny, tiny bit about the physical sufferings of the Lord Jesus. They horrify us. We can understand a little about the emotional pain that he must have felt. But to understand the depth of sorrow and burden and grief as he, the Holy One, the one who was absolutely pure and lovely and spotless, bore in his own body all the wretchedness, the rebellion, the sin of the world, my sin, but the sin of a lost, rebellious world, all laid on Jesus. And he carried it there. And he endured the separation of the one who was with the Father and the Holy Spirit throughout all eternity, was to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? How can that be that you, Lord, turned away from your darling Son, but you were of purer eyes than to behold iniquity? Jesus bore it all. But we bless you, Father, that he who once died and cried out, it is finished, he who was taken down and laid in a tomb, was only there for those 3 days and nights, because Amen. Triumphantly he rose from the dead.
Amen.
Father, death was defeated, sin had been paid for. The great chasm between God, you our holy God, and ourselves had been dealt with. Father, we bless you for that. But Father, we see all around us tremendous darkness. We see it the equivalent of Baal worship, Baal worship. We see paganism, we see ungodliness, we see nations shaking their fist in your face. We see Christians, as we've just read, as lamb, taken as lambs to the slaughter in Nigeria, in Sudan, and many other places of the world. 50 nations where Christians are severely persecuted. Oh Father, we see, as it were, the temple of Baal prospering and having such great influence, but only until such time as the Lord Jesus Christ, who once died, was once buried, rose again and is ascended, will return as Lord and King to judge and then to reign. Oh Father, we look forward to that day, but we pray until that day, Lord, help us to constantly remember that you are our God, that you're the one we can turn to, that you are our tower, refuge, place to run to and be safe. Lord, help us to know what it is to be still and to know that you are God. May we do so day by day in our quiet times. May we learn to pray, to listen, to hear your word. May we learn to go through the day rejoicing, because you know the end from the beginning and you know the end from now as well. And Lord, you've promised to, for all of us who belong to you, a home in heaven. And we look forward to that. And we pray until that time, when either you return or we're caught up to be with you in heaven, Lord, until that time, may each of us thankfully, rejoicingly, walk worthy of the high calling with which we've been called. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. In this so-called Holy Week, when people are thinking about the Lord Jesus, his entry to Jerusalem, his cross and his resurrection, let's pray that in our own hearts we draw close to him, but also that he can use us to share his light and his truth in the land in which we live. Let's conclude with 429. 429.
Onward, Christian soldiers, marching.
And now, may the God of peace sanctify you through and through, body, spirit and soul, so that you may be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord. The one who calls you, he is faithful. Even so, Lord Jesus, do come quickly. Amen. Amen.